Please do pray for the fellowship. As I was sitting up there looking out, counting the people who weren't here, there are over 35 people that are not with us here this morning that typically could be here. And I know that there's extenuating circumstances with illness and one thing and another and being out of town and all the things that are involved. But we're missing a big part of our body. And one thing that I would just share with you is that the devil delights in keeping us away from God's house. And he will lend any excuse that we are willing to accept as a way to stay away. So let's just pray for others who are not here, even as we would have them pray for us if we were not here, that we would be present and accounted for. And pray for those that are away, that they will be restored and be back with us soon, both those that are traveling and any that are under the weather. This morning we're going to continue in our study through Romans. And as we continue through this study, we move on into chapter 1. The first portion last Sunday morning and Sunday night's message was kind of the introduction. It was kind of the salutation that was given. And it is a very warm kind of message that Paul shares. As we move on into the remainder of the passages, really particularly from verse 18 on through into chapter 3, we find that we move into some very heavy, heavy stuff. And the heaviness of this is because it was designed by Paul to be that very thing. Because he's going to be addressing three primary groups. Gentiles, who are what we call moralizers, trying to be do-gooders. Gentiles, who are pagans. And then he's going to address the Jewish population. And what he's going to do in those passages, he is going to demonstrate that all of those people, Gentiles who are trying to be good, Gentiles who are out and out pagans, and Jews, are all under condemnation, all under judgment, because all are sinners. And as he addresses that subject, it is a strong, strong message, and one that many people would want to back away from rather than to proceed to go on through. One of the weaknesses that we have in our church, and I speak generically here today, is that the church has become one that doesn't like to call sin sin or sinners sinners. And as a consequence, the message that is out there is milquetoast, and it is not, number one, sufficient to bring the people to salvation. And number two, the message is not going to be sufficient to be their strength and their direction when trials and difficulties overcome them in their lives. So they're giving them, as it were, a life jacket that leaks. And it's not going to do them any good. And so as we delve into the portion that is before us this morning, this is a heavy, heavy portion of Scripture. I would remind you, and if you haven't ever done this, I encourage you to sometime avail yourself of that. Jonathan Edwards was a preacher that radically impacted America and was greatly involved in bringing about what we call the first great awakening in America. Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon, and the sermon was titled, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. Jonathan Edwards, for 3 days before he preached that, did not eat nor sleep, but bathed himself in God's word and in prayer. When he stood up to preach that message, he did not speak what we would call extemporaneously. He literally had his text written out, and because of his eyesight issues, he read his sermon just like this. All of the things that the polished TV ministers would go for were absent that day. As he read that sermon and proclaimed sinners in the hand of an angry God, before he finished the message, people were literally clinging to the pillars in the church, crying out, begging that they would not fall into the pit of hell. Read sinners in the hands of an angry God. listen to it, because it has been put together in a verbal form. Obviously, it's not a recording of his voice, but someone having read that message and try to put the emphasis in there. And as you read that, one of the portions that he speaks about is that people are there as if on a strand of a spider web being dangled over the pit of hell, and only the mercy of God keeps them from falling in and screaming for eternity. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. Today, people think that if you preach a hard message, it's because you don't love people. Jonathan Edwards loved his people. Paul loved people. Paul, in proclaiming the message that is going to be proclaimed in the remainder of this chapter, I didn't know whether I was going to get George cut down there or not, but he was off on a run. If you'll come back tonight, we'll pick up in the next verse and go on to the end of the chapter. But sinners in the hands of an angry God, speaking of the wrath of God, I want you to hear something right up front. I'm not mad at anybody today. And the message that I'm preaching is not, I pray, something that you're going to say, well, that's unloving. I'm just giving you God's word as it is. And as I give God's word as it is, we need to, as New Testament believers, come back to that the reality of who God is has been dismally misrepresented. And what we have now is a feminine Christ and a little old man God who is no threat to anyone and therefore is insufficient to meet the needs of anyone. And we wonder why people are staggering around in their problems and doing foolish things. If we do not have the kind of God that is represented in the Scripture, we do not have a God sufficient to redeem us or to keep us or to make heaven possible for us. And so as we speak about this, understand that it is very, very, very important that we see it from God's point of view, not from man's in the 21st century. In verse 18, it begins, "For the wrath of God." For the wrath of God. Someone would say, but God is a God of love. There is no such thing as God's wrath. Well, they're dismally misinformed. Paul is writing about the wrath of God. And listen to me, when we discuss the wrath of God as it's revealed in Scripture, one of our problems, every last one of us, including the preacher, one of our problems is we try to visualize God in terms of wrath, and what we see is how we are when we're angry, or how someone was when they were angry at us, and we just can't see God that way. How many understand what I'm talking about? See, a wife that's abused by her husband, a child that's abused by his parents, somebody that's been bullied all their life, when you speak about the wrath of God, they're going to think about someone who, in brutality and in their meanness and in their selfishness and in their pride, abuses someone else. But what we're going to look about is God is holy, and in God's holiness, his wrath is holy. His wrath is uncontaminated by any selfishness. I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you got angry with anybody this week because of your own selfishness? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Listen to me. God has never had a selfish moment. God is absolutely holy. He is not involved in difficult situations with some selfish motive of his own. Every motive of God is holy. Every motive of God is pure. And God's wrath reflects his holiness in that, being holy, he cannot accept the unholy as if it's not a problem. It naturally is going to be a problem. As we examine God's holy and just wrath, we recognize that Scripture speaks to that. Turn with me for a second, if you would, to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. And there's only one chapter, so just go to verse 14. And it says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. And by the way, Adam was still alive at this time. Okay? He's seventh from Adam, but there were many generations still alive before Adam was gone because of the longevity of life back then. It says, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. Of who? Those who were ungodly, those who had rejected God and God's character and God's standards. He speaks of those, and as he speaks of them, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon who? All. And to give, convince who? All that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. How many of you think that Enoch thought they were ungodly? How many think that their actions were ungodly? Well, the reality, of course, is that that's exactly the situation that is present there. And God's holiness is against ungodliness. Okay? And that which is unholy. Moses wrote something that is labeled in many Bibles kind of as a caption as the Song of Moses. It's found in Exodus chapter 15. And I'm going to begin reading with just verse 7. It says, and in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them, meaning the Egyptians that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. Thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. Now, the word in the Hebrew for that wrath is karon, and it means a burning of anger, sore displeasure, fierce or fierceness, fury, wrath or wrathfulness. The Hebrew uses a description of God's wrath against the Egyptians as if it were a burning fire. It is the holy wrath of God displayed there against them. In Psalms chapter 7, verse 11, it says, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Za'am is the word in the Hebrew, and it means to foam at the mouth, to be enraged, to abhor, abominable, be angry, to defy, have indignation against. And we say, I have a hard time seeing God that way. Let me ask you, when you or when I see something that is abhorrent, when we see something that is vile and that is wicked, when we see someone set down a bomb right beside an 8-year-old boy and punch the button to blow up that boy and however many more they can kill, how do you feel inside? Angry. Makes me mad. Why? Because, friends, listen with me. Inside of every one of us is a sense of justice and a sense of holiness because we're made in the image of God. And when something defies and defiles the holy, just image of God, we're offended. Amen? Makes us mad. Something ought to be done. We want instant justice. That sense that's in us, okay, is a reflection of God. But how many of you would agree with me that there's some of you in there too? So when we get so angry and we're ready to take action, we would maybe get carried away. Somebody said something about, you know, the issue is, well, I'll just kill them all and let God sort it out. See, that's the kind of misapplication that we would make. But with God, he knows all things, he is holy, and he is offended by that which violates his holiness, and his holiness requires action against that. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another. There's antiphonal communication. In this presence, these heavenly beings are singing and responding back and forth to one another, and this is what they're singing. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Let me ask you, how would you have responded had you seen that vision? Well, look at how he responded, verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah seeing this image of God and hearing this message of the holiness of God is overwhelmed. But what he's overwhelmed with is his unworthiness. Woe is me. His people's unworthiness. And I live among a people of unclean lips. Listen to me, friends. Just in this past week and what's gone on in America, how many of you tremble for our nation? Woe is me. But I live among a people. We live among a people who do not fear God. Have no reverence for God, no reverence for his word. Each one about to do his own thing and doesn't care who he damages along the way. And the result is we live in a society that is so overwhelmed with that wickedness that if we don't watch it, we become part of it. We soak it into our own being. Habakkuk 1, verse 13 says, Habakkuk writing by the Spirit of God, saying, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Now, many of you understand the background of this passage, but for anybody that doesn't, let me set the tone here. God has just announced to Habakkuk that he is going to bring a nation, the Babylonians, against Judah and bring the nation of Judah to their knees and haul them away as captives. It would be akin to me telling you this morning that China is going to come and take America away captive, or that India was going to come, or that Iran was going to come, or that Syria was going to, whatever, but a nation that we would look at as being a less godly nation than ours, that God is going to bring that nation against us. And Habakkuk, as he's getting this message that God is going to bring the Babylonians, he's saying, whoa, 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 you can't do that, God. Why? Because he said, we are more righteous than they. Let me explain something to you. God does not grade on the curve. God doesn't grade on the curve. We naturally want to put things like that into a kind of a semi-balance beam thing and say, well, this one's worse than that, so God, go get him. See, in God's holiness, you are too pure to look upon sin. You can't approve iniquity because you're holy. And he just couldn't savvy how God could do this. Now, God went on to tell him, after they've judged you, I will judge them. In my holiness, I am judging you for your forsaking me and denying me and doing wicked things and idolatry, etc. And then after I use them to judge you, I will turn around and I will judge them. And God did that. And as we look to this, the reality is, in the holiness of God, he has holy wrath. And that holy wrath is displayed even in the New Testament. John chapter 3, verse 36 says this, he that believeth on the Son of Man, on the Son, hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. Now I want to make this very real for us this morning. This is strong, okay? And a part of your flesh may kind of squirm back from this. And I'm not saying I like it either. But right now, this moment, any of your loved ones or friends that have not believed in the Son of God, the wrath of God abides upon them. You say, well, if they do something bad enough, God will send them to hell. No, that's not what it says. That's not what it says. Because of the holiness of God, and because God's only way that he has made possible for us in our unholiness to be approved by him through the sacrifice of his Son and us applying that blood by faith through our life to cover our wickedness, the only way we can be saved is through Jesus. And those who have not accepted Jesus, they abide in the wrath of God. God doesn't have to someday do something to judge those people. They are already judged. That's what the scripture says. Now listen, that just flies in the face of much of what is believed out there today, because much of what believed is, well, we're all just pretty good. Or the lie that came through several years ago, every day and every way, we're getting better and better. I don't know how anybody could today read the news and even begin to think that would be true. There are lies. And as we look to Scripture, and as we look at what Paul is saying, now think about something with me. Paul is writing this letter to the people in Rome, and he's never met them. How many of you think that he has jumped from a warm introduction in with both feet in the middle of them? If you were receiving the letter and you understood what we're talking about, how would you think this was coming across? He says, I can't wait to see you. And you're going to say, I can wait not to see you if that's your message. That's too high. That's too heavy. That's too hard for me to take. He is holy and he is just. Turn with me to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Begins with a question. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing, an idol? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that setteth in the heavens shall what? He'll laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree, the Lord has said unto them. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. This is a messianic song. In other words, it speaks about Jesus. And obviously it announces Jesus. It says, this is my son. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hey, but it also goes on to say that son is going to set upon the throne that God the Father has given to him, and he will rule from that throne with a rod of iron, and his judgment will be just. Will be just. Isaiah chapter 11 speaks to that very thing when Christ is sitting on the throne and how he will rule with a rod of iron, how he'll stomp out the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. There is a real side of God that says, for those who reject his grace, there will be wrath. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not person nor takes reward. God's justice is just. He won't be bribed. In Romans 2:11, Paul writes that with God there is no respect of persons. And he responds that in regard to Jew or Gentile. There's no difference whether you are Jew or Gentile. God is not a respecter of persons. His wrath, listen to me, his wrath is not less on quote-unquote Christian America than it is on Muslim Saudi Arabia. God's not a respecter of persons. Okay? When his judgment is meted out, it will be just. You know what a lot of people say when you ask them, what do you think about when you stand before God? Well, I think God will make a way. I've done more good than I've done bad. Friends, God's judgment is going to be just. And you're going to be guilty, or you're going to be innocent only because of God's grace through Jesus Christ that you've applied by faith to your life. That's all there is. There's not another category along there. The scripture says in Genesis chapter 18, shall not the God of all flesh do right? Won't he judge justly? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. But now listen to me. Because he is holy, and because man is a sinner, when he judges in a holy way, in justice, then all are sinners. And so what's the consequence? All are condemned. The wrath of God will abide upon them if Christ is not a part of the picture there. His wrath is holy, it is just, it is also universal. Come back with me to Romans. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven, and as it's revealed from heaven, it's against all ungodliness and all, by implication, unrighteousness. It is universal. Since God is not a respecter of persons, then it covers, it applies to everyone. In Psalm 130, verse 3, Psalmist says, if thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? What's the expected answer to that? No one. Isaiah 64, 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. In Romans, turn over to chapter 3 and verse 9 with me. What then? Are we better than they? Meaning, are we Jews better than they Gentiles? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are what? All under sin. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous? No, not one. Verse 23, for all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. God's judgment is universal. Now notice it goes, as we come back to verse 18 in Romans 1, it is also something else. It is revealed from heaven. It is revealed from heaven. What can we take from that? Well, it is revealed from heaven in some ways, and that's, we could take off and go a long while in that regard. But let's just give a quick review. God's holy, just judgment is revealed from heaven when you read about the fall in the garden. Amen? What was the instruction? You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat thereof you will what? You will surely die. And Adam ate, and what happened? Well, Romans 5:12 says, by that one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and so death by sin, for that all have sinned. Death, having come upon all humanity, reveals that God's wrath from heaven has come upon all man. We go next, if we would, to think about it, and that is to the flood in Genesis chapter 9. God looked at the lives of the people, and he saw that every imagination of their heart was only evil continually, and violence filled the land. And so what did God do in his wrath against that sin? He brought the flood. Friends, listen, it was a universal flood. It flooded the whole earth, and the only survivors were the eight humans that were in the ark. Okay? And they were in the ark of safety provided by grace from God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Go with me to chapter 11. God had told the people after Noah and his family came off to scatter, to multiply, to fill up the earth. What did they say? No, we'll go to the Tower of Babel. We'll go to this place, which is today in the city or in the nation of Iraq. Go to the Fertile Crescent there, and we're going to build to ourselves a tower and go right up into the presence of God. So they built the ziggurats, and in the process, they said, we will be God. And what did God do? God came down, and God confused and confounded their language, and then they were scattered all over the earth. God's wrath was revealed in that regard. We also recognize another aspect of God's wrath in Genesis chapter 19. There it talks about the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God's wrath is revealed from heaven there when fire came down and destroyed a whole city given over to abomination. The only ones were spared was Lot and his two daughters. Everybody else in the city was burned up. Now, friends, listen to me. Listen to me. God's wrath has been revealed from heaven. Amen? And so why would we think today, well, God would never do anything like that? Why would we be so foolish as to think that that couldn't happen or wouldn't happen, that God would not judge sin? God judged the nation of Egypt. They kept his people captive for over 400 years, but he'd made a promise to Abraham, and the promise to Abraham was he would judge that nation. And he did. And he did. He reduced them, if you please, to rubble and demonstrated his wrath against them. The Assyrian and the Babylonian captivities, God's wrath was revealed from heaven against his own people, Israel and Judah, because they turned to idolatry and turned away from him. And as a consequence, they would face the disaster that followed. When Christ prayed for the city of Jerusalem, he said, woe unto them. And he announced what was going to happen, and it happened just like he announced in 70 AD. The city was destroyed, the temple was demolished, and the people were scattered, just like he said. Scripture from history shows the wrath of God. And we could talk about many, many, many other issues where God's wrath has been revealed. I'm picking those right out of Scripture. Secondly, we recognize God's wrath is revealed from heaven also through current events. Turn with me for a second to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting. God reveals in the nature of current events the reality of his wrath because people reap what they sow. Okay. And those that say, I can do this, I can do that, I don't care what the Bible says, I don't care what the Ten Commandments says, I don't care what the preacher preaches, I don't care what mom or dad or grandma or grandpa said, I can do this. And so they set to doing it, and what comes of what they sow? They reap what they sow. And when they're on their face broken, casting their last breath, or whatever it might be, all of a sudden it may, notice I said may, it may dawn upon them, I guess mom and dad were right. I guess maybe what the preacher said was true. There are consequences for my disobedience. There is a result for my rebellion against God. Turn with me for a second to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, I'm going to begin with verse 1. It says, there were present at that season some that told of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think you that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, would you listen to me very, very carefully and don't misquote me? Okay? Listen carefully what I'm saying. Do you understand? In the last week, in the crimes of violence and action that were created in our land, those current events all have one thing in common, and that is God's wrath against sin. I'm not saying that a person who was the victim of some act of violence was a sinner that deserved that judgment. I'm simply saying that as sin has come into man, man acts as a sinner, and multiplied across the land, we see it in all of its wicked and violent forms. And we can become victims of someone else's wicked and violent sin in our life, but we are all part of humanity. And so when somebody seriously says, well, why do bad things happen to good people? Listen to me. Don't misunderstand and don't misquote me. Bad things happen to all of us because of the sin of Adam. And we're part of a fallen race that is under the judgment of sickness and disease and death and violence and all these complications that come because of Adam's sin. Turn it inside out, and this is what I would say to you. Had Adam never sinned, we would be sitting in here. No, we wouldn't. Are you with me? No, we wouldn't be. Where would we be if Adam hadn't sinned? Wow. We would be living paradise on earth. How many agree that we're not living paradise on earth? How many of you think it's becoming less paradise all the time? Look with me, if you would, back to our text. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold, and George just had to put it in there because he understands the truth. He put hold down the truth and unrighteousness. That's what it means. God's wrath is revealed against, number one, all ungodliness. I'm going to make this real simple. All ungodliness covers the first four of the Ten Commandments, which are actions against God. They're actions and attitudes against God's nature and God's character. That's all ungodliness. All unrighteousness is man's actions against their fellow humanity. That covers the next six of the Ten Commandments. Would you remember with me that a lawyer came to Jesus, and as he came to Jesus, he said, what is the greatest commandment? Remember what Jesus said? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind. Okay? And he says, the second one is likened to that. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he said, upon these two hang all the law and all the prophets. You can sum everything else he set up. If you've got godliness and if you've got righteousness, you'll be right with God and you'll be right with your fellow man. But the wrath of God is revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness. And why is there ungodliness and unrighteousness? The answer is because men hold down, suppress the truth of who God is and what is right and how you should respond to it. And as a consequence of that, what goes on in our world today is ongoing evidence of how people suppress, hold down the truth. You know me well enough to know this. I believe the Bible to be true from Genesis to Revelation. I believe God meant what he said and said what he meant. I believe that a correct reading and understanding of Scripture When you read and understand it as God intended it, the result is it is absolutely true. And anyone that walks up and says, but, I know the Bible says this, but, that person is suppressing, trying to hold down the truth of God. I did something in preparation for tonight's message. Come tonight and I'll tell you about it. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And as a consequence of their suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, the result is God has a name for them. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 14. If you land at Psalm 53, it's the same. The first three verses. The fool has said in his heart, no, God. If you look, the there is in italics, which means it's been supplied to try to help us understand it better. But really, we can maybe understand it more accurately if we just simply say the fool has said, no, God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there be any that did understand and see God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. What is the consequence when someone says, no, God? What's the result when they say, I'm going to reject what God has revealed in his word? The result is God's wrath. But the result also is that they will reap the consequence of having rejected God's truth. And they will reap indeed what they have sown. And what a miserable thing that's going to be. Well, go back with me to our text. We've looked at verse 18. Look at the first word in verse 19 and the first word in verse 21. Why is God in his holy, just, universal wrath? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Look up at me for just a second. Does God really mean that man is without excuse? Yes. One of the problems that people have when we talk about heaven and hell, that people would really spend eternity in hell, is God wouldn't do that. That's not my kind of God. In other words, that's a God of your own making. That is not the God who's revealed in Scripture. Because that which may be known of God has been revealed. Now listen to me very carefully. God has not revealed to us everything about him, because if he did, we'd blow up. Okay? Too much for us to be able to take in. Okay? But what he has revealed to us, we are responsible for. Because that which may be known of God has been revealed unto man by his creation. Let me ask you, what's the number one suppression of the truth of God going on in our nation and our world today? Evolution. Right here, God's saying it. The reason I'm angry and why I have such wrath and my fire of indignation burns against is because you can see my creation, and when you see my creation and you reject it and suppress the truth that I'm creator, I'm maker, I am all that I am revealed in Scripture, then he says, you come under my judgment. Why? Because my very creation shows my eternal nature from the beginning. What is the first three words of the book of Genesis? In the beginning, what's the fourth word? God created the heavens and the earth, okay? That which be made known of God demonstrates his eternal power, but it also demonstrates something else, his divinity, his Godhead. His Godhead. Now listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. One of the issues why people want to suppress the truth of the God that we're talking about here this morning is if he is God, they are not. If he is God, they're accountable to him. If he is God, they got a problem when they disagree with him, when they reject what he says, when they rebel and fight against what it is that he has revealed within his word, so that they are without excuse. Secondly, verse 21, because when they knew God, the light that they did have, whatever amount that was, when they knew God through his manifestation, through his creation, through the invisible things of all of that is out there, they glorified him not as God, neither were they what? Thankful. And what was the result? They became vain or empty in their imaginations. I mentioned it a moment ago. It's in the book of Genesis, talking about the days of Noah. Every imagination of their heart was only what? Evil continually. When a person is rejecting who God has revealed himself to be, the result is they do not give him the glory that he is due. They are not thankful for who he is and what he has done for them. And the result is they become vain or empty in their imagination. And then the next step is their foolish heart becomes darkened. They go darker and darker and darker, professing themselves to be wise. They're fools. They're fools. The fool has said, no God. There is no God. And what do they do further in that regard? Well, they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into a what? An image made like corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. The creeps. Hear me carefully. This past week, we had a national holiday about that verse. Earth Day. Earth Day. Now, before anybody gets offended, listen to me very carefully. As believers, we have a stewardship before God. Okay? We have a stewardship before God. But you know what Earth Day is? Worshiping Mother Earth. Bowing down to Mother Earth. I read something, and Shelley saw flames this past week. Just ticked me off. The article said that moving into place for 2016 is that anyone who goes into the Winnemucca wilderness area will have to register to go in, report what they're doing in there, and be sure that they properly dispose of their refuge while they're in there. Take your baggie with you, and when you have your hygiene moment, you be sure to bring it back out, and the implication is you will have to produce the evidence that you have done what you're supposed to do. How crazy is that? But you know what's behind that? Mother Earth. Professing themselves to be wise, they what? They become fools. And what do? They begin to make these images of God's creation. They won't worship the true God, who's spirit, okay? There's no image there to bow down to. So they'll make their own images, bow down to them, and do wicked, immoral things. We'll talk about that tonight in the name of worship, in the name of faith. Friends, how many of you think if this old preacher can get that stirred up, God can get even more stirred up? And he doesn't have his flesh in it. I can confess, I can get my flesh in that. But God doesn't have his flesh in it because he's not flesh. He's spirit, and he's holy, and he's just. Only when there's genuine repentance and the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ applied to a life by faith, only then can the wrath of God be escaped. Only then. But Pastor, what if I'm really serious about this other religion? There is no other name given among men whereby you may be saved, save the name of Jesus. Pastor, are you telling me that a billion people are going to hell just because they don't believe in Jesus? Yes. The wrath of God abides upon them. Why? He that believes in Christ has everlasting life. He that believes not, the wrath of God abides upon them. Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, go down the line, the wrath of God abides upon them. Why? Because they have done what we've just read here. The very things that Paul was writing to the Romans and warning them about is what is continually going on in humanity. God's wrath is genuine. Now hear me, and hear me clearly. If you understand the fullness of the wrath of God, you will be so amazed at God's grace that you will not be able to stop worshiping him. If you and I admit that the wrath of God rightfully should come against us and we should spend eternity in hell, if God would make a way for his wrath to be satisfied except for me to pay it, wouldn't I be grateful? Shouldn't I be praising God for that? Furthermore, shouldn't I desire to share that message with others that are under the wrath of God? And yet, listen to me, as the church, the reality is, I think we've become comfy in our churchiness, and we have failed to realize, but for the grace of God, but for the grace of God, I'd be in hell for eternity. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that what? Saved a pretty fair guy like me. A wretch like me. And friends, listen to me. We are wretches without Christ. And there is absolutely nothing that we can do to redeem ourselves. If Christ isn't the sufficiency, there is no provision. We abide under the wrath of God. That's all there is to it. John 3:16, say it with me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for Christ did not come to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. He that believes is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the only begotten Son of God. Christ did not come to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. He came to make a way for God's wrath to be satisfied. And listen and hear me clearly. When Christ was hanging on the cross, and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What was the answer? The wrath of God was upon him. The punishment I deserved and you deserved and mankind deserved was all placed upon him. And his Father could not look upon him, that on his Son. And he turned his back, and the earth was black, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were rent. And God made a declaration, I hate sin, but I've made a way through mercy and grace. There, my wrath had been poured upon my Son in whom I am well pleased. that son is the very son who, when he comes back again, will come as judge. And he will stamp out the wrath of Almighty God as if someone is stomping on grapes and it will splatter everywhere. Say, Pastor, that makes me uncomfortable. I don't like that kind of a God. Tough. Tough. That's the way it is. God in mercy and grace. While we were yet without strength, while we were still sinners, God commendeth or manifested his love toward us by Christ dying on the cross. Friends, if you're saved this morning, you are marvelously saved. You are miraculously saved. Because what you deserve and what I deserve is hell. And if you are not saved today, hell is your future unless there's repentance. That's reality. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how can we even begin to say thank you for our so great salvation? Realizing what we deserved, and by faith discovering what you made possible so that we would not have to pay that price. Oh Lord, how can we ever say thank you enough? How can we ever serve you too much? How can we be silent about such good news? Oh Father, quicken this message in my heart and every one of our hearts, that Lord, we might truly be on fire for you. And Lord, that we might communicate a message to those who are under your wrath because they have not believed in the only begotten Son of God. Lord, do your work in each one of us. Lord, make us excited about the message that we have to share. Give us a holy boldness to tell the truth to those who want to believe in some kind of a marshmallow God instead of the God you were revealed to be in your word. And Lord, may we stand against sin in our society, even when, as the laws are coming down, to stand against that sin may make us criminals and throw us in jail. Lord, move in us as a fellowship. And have your will and way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.